the shame of their sin. Oh, what a day that will be when you can stand before your Savior and you will not be ashamed anymore. Oh, Lord, come. Amen. Amen. Well, turn with me, if you would, in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We are working our way, slowly but surely, through the Sermon on the Mount and through the Gospel of Matthew. We have dropped down. If you've been here for some time, you notice it took 2 months, I think less than 2 months to get up to Matthew chapter 5, and we've been in Matthew 5 now for a couple months. So we're in first gear, and we're just taking in the view, and it has been glorious. I trust this morning that God would bless His Word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Title of this sermon is Hungry and Satisfied. Hungry and Satisfied. I desire this morning, Christian, that you would strive to have the righteousness of God permeate your life. That you would strive to have the righteousness of God permeate your life. The American Declaration of Independence asserts that citizens have the right to the pursuit of happiness, among other rights. Now, one pastor says, the Founding Fathers did not presume to guarantee that all who pursue happiness would find it, because that's beyond the power of any government to provide. Each person is free to seek whatever kind of happiness he wants in the way he wants within the law. But sadly, most U.S. citizens, like most people throughout all of history, have chosen to pursue happiness in the wrong way, the wrong kind of happiness, in ways that provide no kind of happiness at all. I desire this morning, if you can leave with one phrase, that you would be convinced of the happiness of holiness. That you would be convinced of the happiness of holiness. As American citizens, we have the right to pursue happiness, but as citizens of the kingdom of God, we are called and liberated to pursue happiness in holiness, happiness in righteousness. And we're going to see two things that mark the citizen of God's kingdom. We are those who are desiring righteousness, and we are those that are delighting in righteousness. Desiring righteousness and delighting in righteousness. Those are the two halves of this beatitude that Jesus gives us. First of all, we are to be those who are desiring righteousness. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There is a happiness, a blessedness in starving for righteousness. You know, the human experience has been described as going from one craving to the next. From one craving to the next. Isn't that true? Of our human experience. At times it feels that way, doesn't it? If we are living in our flesh and not thinking and operating the way that we ought to, isn't that what we just devolve to? Going from one craving to the next, from one desire, seeking to fulfill one desire And then I get tired of that, so I have another desire, and I fulfill that, and that's no longer satisfying, so I'll find another one. And what ends up happening is you are a slave to your craving, slave to your desires, a slave to sin. And you go from bad to worse desire. Jesus says here that those who are in the kingdom of God have a very different experience of life. In fact, we have been transformed so much in the saving work of Jesus Christ that instead of going from one craving to the next, we have this state of satisfaction in Christ. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." The words there, hunger and thirst, I mean, they mean hungry and thirsty. What Jesus is pointing to here is though a strong hunger, a strong thirst. It's to desire strongly, to crave, to long for. It's not just, you know, our American understanding of being hungry. Our American understanding of being hungry is, you know, I just barely start feeling hungry, and so we freak out, right? We just barely start feeling those hunger pains, and so we just flip out, and we got to satisfy that. You know, when we live in America, we were not supposed to feel that, you know, where the normal human experience throughout history and even around the globe is people are hungry for quite some time before their next meal. So this is not our understanding of, you know, a little hungry towards the end of church service where I hope we can get to lunch pretty soon. And that's not what we're talking about here. It is used literally for hunger in Matthew 4:2 for Jesus. In Matthew 4:2, it says, "After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry." That's the kind of hunger Jesus is talking about. It's the same Greek word. It's how hungry would you be if you did not eat for 40 days and 40 nights? Quite hungry. Starving. We would use different words than hungry at that point, right? Famished. Starving. Dying, right? That is what Jesus proposes to us. Have that level of starvation and craving for righteousness. It's a deep, all-consuming hunger. And the thing about being hungry, the thing about hunger and thirst itself is that it is a daily pursuit. It is a repeated activity, right? You're hungry and then you eat, you're satisfied, but guess what? You're going to get hungry again, right? You're thirsty, you drink a tall glass of water, but guess what? If you go too long, you're going to be thirsty again. So the hunger and thirst here is a deep craving, but it's also an ongoing, never really ending hunger and thirst, a craving that is there day after day after day in the Christian life. Also, when you're hungry and you're thirsty, when you do eat, when you do drink, we tend to, don't we, drink and eat things that we like. Right? You pick your favorite restaurant. You don't go to a restaurant because you hate the food there. Right? That's why there's Yelp. Right? Because what will not only just feed me and you know, give me fuel, give my body fuel to live, but what will I enjoy? This hunger and thirst has an element of enjoyment as well. There's a delight to it and a necessity to it. So also it is for righteousness. Righteousness, Christian, for you is a necessity of your spiritual life, and it is a delight to your soul. It's both. We are to be those who can never get enough of righteousness. And those who live a life and have the mindset, I can never get enough of righteousness, are, Jesus says, the truly happy people in this world. So you see the difference between the American understanding of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and the Christian understanding of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's very different. We are to be those who hunger and thirst specifically for righteousness. Righteousness is being in accordance with God's law. That's the doctrinal, theological, systematic theology. You look it up in a Bible dictionary. That's the definition. Being in accordance with God's law. Literally, rightness. It comes from a word that was used for measurements. And so it is to line up with God's law, to move ourselves into alignment with the straight edge of Scripture. Think of the law of God. Think of the Word of God as this ruler that you use, that you have on your desk, and you're trying to draw the line of your life, the line of your Christian life in this world. And left to yourself, that line is just going to be all over the place. But if you take the ruler of God's law, you take the straight edge of the Word of God, you can place your life upon that and draw and push up against the Word of God, and you will have a straight line to your life. You will have stability and peace, and you will enjoy life the way it's meant to be enjoyed, Christian, instead of just wandering all over the page with your pencil of your life. Now, the taste buds, if we're talking about hunger and thirst here, the taste buds of fallen humanity do not naturally delight in righteousness. Isn't that right? This is not the natural default setting of our hearts. This has to be spirit wrought. The Holy Spirit has to produce a delight and a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And as we grow in Christ's likeness, we are to be growing in our desire for righteousness in our lives. That's what it means to grow. That's what it means to be a Christian for a sustained season of life. You should be assumed to be growing not only in your righteousness, but your desire for righteousness. You live differently. You live a holy life and you want it more. You want more of that. John MacArthur writes, this beatitude speaks of strong desire, driving pursuit, of a passionate force inside the soul. It has to do with ambition, ambition of the right sort, whose object is to honor, obey, and glorify God by partaking of His righteousness. This holy ambition is in great contrast to the common ambitions of men to gratify their own lusts, to accomplish their own goals, and to satisfy their own egos. This goes right against the current of this world. It goes against the flow of your natural heart. It goes against the course of your flesh, Christian. And so, it will be a struggle. Yes, it will be difficult at times, but this beatitude tells us that if you pursue this, if you put in the hard work, if you truly understand what Jesus is saying here, it is a happy, happy, delightful, satisfied life that is offered to you. Jesus himself tells us that His kingdom and His righteousness are to be at the top of our to-do list each and every day. Matthew 6, if you would turn just a page or two over in your Bibles, Matthew 6, verse 31 to 33, he says, "Do not worry then." I love that. He doesn't want you to worry, Christian. He doesn't want you to be anxious. He says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Stop there. That in and of itself is freeing, isn't it? It says, don't worry. Stop worrying about that next paycheck. Stop worrying about how you're going to pay that next bill. Now, of course, I mean, it's going to be a concern. But don't let it consume you, Christian. And don't let the worries and the cares of this world be at the forefront of your mind all the time. Don't be so consumed with possessions and money and stocks and retirement and having the latest gadgets and having a better house or whatever it might be in your life. That shouldn't be on the forefront of your mind every day, because you can't do anything about those things. You can't add a day to your life. He says you don't need to worry about that stuff. Your Father knows all that you need. He's a good Father, Christian. And so He sets you free from that anxiety of the necessities. And He says, God knows what you need. And He will take care of what you need. You may not need new nails. You may not need new shoes. Another pair of new shoes. You may not need an iPhone. What are we at now? 16. You may not need that. You might want that, but you might not need it. You will have whatever you need, though, Christian. You can take that to the bank, because you have a Heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you. And so now, with that liberty, with that freedom the freedom from anxiety over those things, now you're free to live life the way it's meant to be. What does that look like? Well, verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You see? He wants you to not worry about those little things so that you can focus on the things that really matter. His kingdom and His righteousness. Kingdom and righteousness, Christian, those are at the top of your list. That is at the top of your to-do list each and every day. And then all these things will be added to you, he says in verse 33. And all these things will be added to you. God will supply your need if you seek first His kingdom and righteousness. If you don't, if you seek your own kingdom, if you seek your own morality, if you try and live apart from God, do things on your own, He might take away some of these things. He might wonder why it's so hard in your life. Maybe it's because you're not really seeking first His kingdom and righteousness. It doesn't just say, but seek His kingdom and righteousness, right? It says seek it first. Jesus demands first place in your life, dear saint. He demands it. He expects it. Anything less is insufficient. Anything less robs you of joy and true happiness. Righteousness must be your strongest desire, your supreme ambition, your driving pursuit. And as John Stott put it, We are to be those whose supreme ambition is not material, but spiritual. Your supreme ambition is not to be material, but spiritual. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness. That is, seek the spread of Christ's reign throughout this world. Seek first his kingdom. And then seek the spread of Christ's reign in your life, his righteousness. It's all about him, isn't it? It's all about his supremacy, his rule, his kingship. That's what Matthew is all about. So it's spreading his kingship in this world through the gospel and spreading his kingship in your life in righteousness. If you focus on that, Jesus says, you don't have to worry about a thing. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, to hunger and thirst after righteousness is nothing but the longing to be positively holy. The man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is a man who wants to exemplify the Beatitudes in his daily life. It is to long to be like the New Testament man, the new man in Christ Jesus. That's all it means. It means to live like a Christian. It means to live like Christ. Now, it's important at this point, I think, to point out that if you replace one word in this beatitude, it all falls apart. Right? Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If you replace righteousness with anything else in this world, it crumbles, doesn't it? If you hunger and thirst for relationships or companionship or immorality or money or possessions or fame, popularity, acceptance. If you hunger and thirst for any of those lesser things, you will not be blessed. It's not a blessed life that you will have. Rather, you will never be satisfied. That's what he's saying. If you hunger and thirst for anything else but this, you will never be satisfied. Dear sinner, I'm talking to you. All that stuff that you think is making you so happy week to week, you will never be satisfied. It will never be enough. Ever. What God offers to you is full satisfaction. Or I don't need that. I don't need him. I don't need her. I don't need them. I don't need that. I have Jesus. An author writes, we are not to hunger and thirst after blessedness. We are not to hunger and thirst after happiness. We do this as Christians, don't we? We might not hunger and thirst for sin, but we might hunger and thirst for, I just want to be happy. I just want to be free from my difficulties. I want that peace, and what I think is peace. This author says, we are not to hunger and thirst after blessedness. We are not to hunger and thirst after happiness. But that is what most people are doing. We put happiness and blessedness as the one thing that we desire. And thus, we always miss it. It always eludes us. According to the scriptures, happiness is never something that should be sought directly. It is always that something that results from seeking something else. Here, it's righteousness. Elsewhere, it's Christ. It's God. So don't try and just seek happiness or peace or ease for its own sake, because you will never attain it. You will have those things as a reward for seeking righteousness and seeking his kingdom and seeking him. Those things will come. But if happiness and peace and ease are your God, then it will always elude you. If you hunger after anything in this fallen world, if you crave for the passing pleasures of sin, then you will never be satisfied. Whether you're a Christian or not, trying to fill your soul with the cotton candy of sin will drive you into deeper and deeper spiritual debt. Isaiah 55, verse 1 and 2 says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what it will not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight your soul in richness." That's what Christ calls to you, dear sinner. Why? You're hungry and you're thirsty. Why are you going to the cotton candy of this world? Why are you going to that bread that really isn't bread? It won't satisfy you. Jesus calls to you, dear sinner. He says, "Come to me and find satisfaction. Find that delight and that pleasure that you're so eagerly and desperately searching for in this world. You will never find it apart from God." He says, "Come to me and I'll give you that." Amen. Jesus' choice of words here tells us that the right spiritual hunger and thirst will be like physical hunger and thirst. It will be a daily pursuit. It will be a repeated activity. There's a delight and in food and drink. There's also a necessity of food and drink. So also for righteousness, it is a delight and a necessity. Christian, righteousness must be your strongest desire, your supreme ambition, your driving pursuit. And those who can never get enough of righteousness are the truly happy ones of this world. So the question is, how do we do this? What does that look like? We know that it's right and good to desire righteousness. But how do we delight in it? How do we find that delight in righteousness? Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." This isn't simply speaking of a future time when one day you'll be satisfied, but in this life, you know, there's no real satisfaction. It's saying that whenever and as long as you hunger and thirst for righteousness, God promises you he will satisfy that hunger and thirst throughout your Christian life on into eternity. So how does this happen? Well, this is the pattern of the kingdom of heaven. This hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so it is true at every stage of the Christian life and experience. When you hunger and thirst, you are satisfied by God. Luke 1:53 says that he has filled the hungry with good things. He has filled the hungry with good things. This happens first when we come to Christ in his imputed righteousness. So that's first. What does this look like? It happens first when you come to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in faith. When you first come to Christ, the understanding biblically is you're coming to Jesus because you are repulsed by the taste of your own unrighteousness. The gospel assumes and requires that you be aware that you can never reach the righteousness of God that is required by him. Matthew 5:20, later on in our chapter, it says, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So we cannot attain the kingdom of heaven. We cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. We can't find entrance into Christ's kingdom on our own. When we first come to Christ, we are to come to Christ longing to be made righteous in the sight of God. That's the hunger. That's your first hunger pains. Your first thirst for righteousness was when you came to Christ. And you realize, I have no righteousness of my own. I am, as he's already said, poor in spirit. I am destitute. I cannot produce my own righteousness. I crave, I starve, I hunger, I thirst, I long for an alien righteousness that is not my own to be given to me because I need it. Because I know I can't stand before God without it. And I know I can't produce that in and of myself. So you come to Christ hungry, thirsty, like a newly hatched bird in the nest, just open mouth, craving for your mouth to be filled and to be satisfied by the righteousness of Christ, for it to be given to you. When we come to Christ that way, he says, I'll satisfy that. So, dear sinner, when you come to Christ, realizing I can't do this, I can't be good enough, I am nowhere near righteous. I'm the polar opposite of this. Amen. Every time I try and be good, I fail. I can only sustain it for so long, but I fail. It fizzles out. I can't do this. I can't earn my way to God. I can't buy my ticket into heaven. I can't justify myself. Even with the good things that I do, help an old lady across the street, pick up a pencil for somebody that dropped it. I think I'm so righteous, but it's nothing. It's filthy rags. And you come to God and you say, I need righteousness. I want you, God, but there's this deep chasm between you and I. And I need you to give me righteousness. I need you to clothe me in the righteousness of Christ. I need you to make me acceptable in your sight. He says, when you hunger and thirst for righteousness like that, when you first come to me, you will be satisfied. I will give you that righteousness that you know you lack and that you long for to be supplied to you. Christ himself has become the righteousness of God to us. 1 Corinthians 1:30. And Jesus himself is our righteousness. He supplies our need for the righteousness that justifies us. Philippians 3:8-9. More than that, I count all things to be lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God upon faith. That's how you come to Christ. That's the first way that you can be satisfied if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You say, I cannot do this. I see all my good works. I see all my efforts. And it's dung. It's garbage. It's feces. It's offensive to God. And I need someone to clothe me. I need someone to give me into my account, to deposit into my spiritual account this righteousness, this goodness, this holiness, this accordance with God's law. I need Jesus to give me that. Amen. And Jesus says, come to me like that, and I will give you what you hunger for. I will satisfy that craving. Oh, sinner, may you hunger and thirst for righteousness for the very first time today. And he will satisfy you for the very first time today. Now, as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then we also will continue that hunger and that thirst. Remember, it doesn't go away. It's a life of hunger and thirst for righteousness. It doesn't go away. And so now, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we will be disgusted with sin, because sin is the opposite of righteousness, right? And that disgust, that distaste towards sin will push us towards righteous conduct and living all the more. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. True believer in Jesus Christ has been transformed and has been completely changed. Not just the Christian experience. Conversion is not putting lipstick on a pig. It's not putting paint over rust. It is complete and total newness. Ephesians 4:22. Verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you heard him and were taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. What did you learn? What was the lesson that you learned when you first came to Christ? To lay aside, verse 22, to lay aside, in reference to your former conduct, to lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created, notice, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The Christian life is a life that is under the constant teaching of Jesus Christ. The constant education of the Christian is an education in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And that's what you've enrolled in, Christian. And you have learned from Christ what you ought to do. You ought to be those who lay aside the old man and put on the new man each and every day. You ought to be so disgusted and hateful and repulsed by your sin that you lay it aside, that you cast it to the side and say, I don't want that. That's repentance. I don't want that. I hate that. I hate that. I hate what that does to me. I hate what that does to people around me. I hate what that does to my relationship with my God. I hate it. That disgust towards your sin will drive you into righteousness. It will drive you into a craving for righteousness, a hunger and thirst for it. And this righteousness is, I know, no easy thing. It's not automatic. It takes sacrifice. It takes devotion, Christian. Yes, it's hard work. You know what it takes for you to become more and more righteous and holy? It takes the power of the living God. That's what it takes. But the promise is that if you seek and hunger and thirst for that righteousness in your Christian life, he's going to satisfy you. If you want to be more holy, he will give that to you. So, what does that mean? Why am I not growing? Do you really want to grow? See? Why am I not having victory over this sin? Do you really want this sin to be gone? Really? Now, you may want the consequences of your sin to be gone. You may want the repercussions and the pain afterwards to be gone. But if you could have it your way, if we're honest, if we could have it our way, we would have the sin and not the consequences. But that's not the life of the one in the kingdom of God. The life of the Christian, and the heart of the Christian, is that we crave for what is good, right, and pure. The reason, Christian, why you should be disgusted with your sin is not because of the baggage and the pain that comes along with it. The reason you should be disgusted with sin is because it's sin. Because it is unrighteousness. It is the opposite of God. That's why you should hate it. And I trust that what you're hearing is not you better hunger, you better thirst. You know, this is the right thing to do. You need to do this or else you're going to get in trouble. No, what this is a calling to you, calling to the Christian to come and find true satisfaction, to leave behind all that garbage of this world, to stop believing the lies that that's going to satisfy you, and believe what God says, that if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be satisfied. I want you to be happy. Do you know that? I want you to be happy. I want you to be satisfied, Christian. But there's a way to do that. There's a path of satisfaction. And it's a path of righteousness. It takes sacrifice, devotion. It takes the very power of the living God to do this. Right? You need to be striving that the righteousness of God would permeate every aspect of your life, your thought life, your bank account, your work life, your school life, your home life, your private life, and everything in between. Remember, God will not have second place. It requires this because the standard is so high. Again, Jesus says in Matthew 5:20, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the standard. That's the standard. That's what Christ is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He is preaching a righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees and the scribes. It is a righteousness that is at the heart level. That starts at the heart level. That's what it means to have a righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's not a hypocritical righteousness. It's genuine. It starts at the heart. It starts at your soul. It starts at that deep hunger and thirst, that craving, that longing of the soul for what is good and right. And then it shows in the application of those things. This pursuit of righteousness must be our first and greatest pursuit. Again, Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Not when you get around to it, not when you're up to it, not when you got a good night's rest, not when, you know, you're well fed, or not when, you know, things are going well in your life. He says this must be your first priority every day, dear saint. We ought to long to experience the happiness of holiness. That is satisfaction. It is then that God satisfies our longings by producing the fruit of unrighteousness by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5. The Christian righteousness spoken of here is, as one author put it, an inner righteousness of heart, mind, and motive. An inner righteousness of heart, mind, and motive. That's the seed bed. That is the potting soil of your Christian conduct. It's your heart, your mind, your motives. Your feelings, your thoughts, and your will. Those things must be towards righteousness. Now, a quick note, our hunger and thirst for righteousness is also seen in our love for the Word of God. In our love for the Word of God. I'm going to rattle off some verses. They're all Psalm 119. So Psalm 119, verse 40 says, "Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." Man, that sounds... Does that sound foreign? "I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." Do you think of righteousness in your life as something that revives you? That is refreshing to your soul? Or is it just simply, "Oh, I got to do this. I got to go to church today. I got to read my Bible." Fine. Psalm 119, verse 47. "I shall delight in your commandments, which I love." Do you love God's law, dear Christian? Do you delight when he says, "Do this, do that"? Do you say, is your heart's response, "Oh, yes, Lord, thank you for telling me what to do"? Or do you kick against it? Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." And Psalm 119, verse 103. "How sweet is your word to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." So hunger and thirst for righteousness is also a hunger and thirst for the word of righteousness, Scripture. Strive for this, Christian. Delight in his word, because that is where you see the righteousness of God. That is where you will know how to live out the righteousness of God as well. Now, lastly, as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, as you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if that marks you as a Christian, a craving for righteousness, then guess what? You will be desiring what God loves. And you will be desiring not just what he loves, but what he is. Because he is righteous. It's one of the defining characteristics and attributes of God's nature, that he is righteous. We see this throughout all of Scripture. So when you desire to know and see the goodness of righteousness, it is then that God gives you himself, the perfection of righteousness. So hunger and thirst for righteousness is not just satisfied when you become a Christian and he says, "Okay, here's my righteousness. There you go. Stop bothering me." He doesn't do that. And hungering and thirsting for righteousness is not simply, you know, I want to be more righteous. I want to live like Christ. And God says, "Okay, here's what you need to do. Don't bother me." It's not the full picture. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, what you are hungering and thirsting after is what defines Christ, what defines God himself in his nature. And so you are actually hungering and thirsting for him. And guess what? He says, "Here. Here is all of me. I will satisfy your hunger and your thirst with not just good works, not just with this legal declaration and imputation of my righteous, my son's righteousness, but I will satisfy that with my very nature. I will pull from the wealth and the well of my divine righteousness and goodness, and I will satisfy that hunger. I will quench that thirst in me. First John 1:5-7. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, just one thing from that passage. There's so much there, but briefly, it's simply saying God is light. And to be a Christian is to be in that light. It is to enjoy the light of God himself. What does that mean, that he's light? Well, one word for that is his righteousness. It is his holiness, his purity, his beauty. All of that is wrapped up in his light. Centrally, I believe, is his righteousness. And so, if God is light, Christian, you walk in that light. If you are confessing your sin and seeking his forgiveness, he continually does that. He continually forgives you and cleanses you from all sin. And you no longer walk in the darkness, alienated from the goodness of God's righteousness. You now walk in basking in the light of his goodness and purity. He gives us himself. He manifests himself to us, giving us sweet glimpses of his goodness, his holiness, righteousness, and glory. To be walking after righteousness is to be walking in the light, and it is there in the light of truth and holiness where God dwells. Martin Lloyd-Jones, speaking of this beatitude, he says, "Let me go further. It means, this beatitude means, that one's supreme desire in life is to know God and to be in fellowship with him. To walk with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the light." Oh, dear sinner, are you tired of walking in the darkness? Are you tired of the stumbling and the walking into sin and the danger that is there in your life as you try and traverse this life without the light of God? Are you tired of that aimlessness? If you come to him, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, God will give you himself, the very essence of righteousness. You will walk in his light. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in Yahweh, and he will give you the desires of your heart." John 14:21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him," and listen to this, "and will disclose myself to him." John 14:21. If you have his commandments, his righteous standards, if you keep them, what you're showing is you love him. And if you love him, and you show that by keeping his commandments, by doing righteousness, he says in John 14:21, "The Father will love you, I will love you, and I will disclose myself to you. What does that mean? Christian, as you hunger and thirst for righteousness practically in your life, what Jesus promises you is not so much he'll just give you these rewards in the future, not so much that he'll make sure your life is okay and that your life goes well. What he promises you, Christian, if you seek after righteousness, he says he will show himself to you. He will give you a glimpse of him. Have you ever noticed how when you sin, you can't really see God clearly? He seems distant. He says, well, you follow me. You do righteousness. You hunger and thirst for righteousness. You'll see me clearly. You'll see me in my glory, and I'll satisfy you with that glimpse of my glory. One last verse in John 6:35. Jesus tells you, Christian, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that you satisfy the cravings of our heart. Forgive us, Lord, for not having the right cravings, though. Forgive us for our craving after sin and unrighteousness. I pray, Lord, that you would retune us, Lord, so that we long for what is good and that we would find that satisfaction in you and you alone. Lord, be with us now as we come around your table and we remember you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I do want to take some time to take the Lord's Supper together. 1 Corinthians tells us, reminds us what this is all about. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says, I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was being betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must test himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So our Lord tells us through the Apostle Paul that, dear Christian, he desires for you to partake of the Lord's Supper, but he wants you to do it. He expects you to do it in the right way. And what would make it so that I should not take the Lord's Supper? Well, one, if you're an unbeliever, don't take the Lord's Supper. You are welcome here, but for your sake, because we love you, we would advise you not to take the Lord's Supper. It may harden your heart. You might look back at taking this and say, well, I'm a Christian. See, I took the Lord's Supper. But you're really not. And so we want to protect you from that and make sure that you really are right with the Lord. Why else would you not take the Lord's Supper? Well, if you have unrepentant sin or sin that you are harboring that you know you really have not set aside. If you are not right with the Lord, then do not take it. You will be taking the supper in an unworthy manner. But we do want to give you an opportunity to get right with the Lord so that you can take it, because it is a means of grace. It is how God will continue to grow you and sanctify you. So we'll take some moments now as the band and the brothers come up. to go before the Lord and to confess our sins and to repent and be right with Him. Let's pray. And Lord, we ask that You would forgive us for our sins. Lord, forgive us for our waywardness. Forgive us for not craving after righteousness the way we ought to, not seeking it in our lives. We come before You and we seek Your forgiveness. We know that we have it because it has already been purchased for us by the blood of Christ. So we cling to the cross, and our only plea is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for dying in our place. Help us to remember You now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing in the brothers.